text as well. First John chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him." And what we said last week is John is just overwhelmed with the love of God when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be not only called, but that we truly are children of God." And then he continues in verse 2. Another very beautiful verse, and he says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." In this verse, the Apostle John's talking about the dramatic changes that will come about when the Lord Jesus appears, and we will see him, and we will see him just as he is. And when it says that we will be like him, it means that we're going to be like him spiritually and morally. It doesn't say we're going to be equivalent to him, but we will be like him. And of course, we will have spiritual bodies that are like him. And I think this verse is speaking primarily of this change where we're going to have a spiritual body. On the way here this morning, James Boyce was on the radio and said something interesting in connection with this. He said, "Jesus became like us that we might become like him." That's interesting, isn't it? Jesus became incarnate. He took on a body of flesh that he might be like us and be able to go to the cross of Calvary and pay the penalty of our sins. But we are going to become like him. We're going to be transformed into spiritual bodies. Our bodies will be transformed into spiritual bodies when he appears and we see him, and we will be just like him. And of course, our spiritual bodies are a keen interest to us, and our questions and our speculations go on unbounded. You know, with questions like, well, what will we look like? Will we recognize one another? Will we look like we look now? And how will I look? Will I look like I was when I was young and strong and youthful? Will I look like now, when I am old and weakened with years? How will I look, and how will other people see me? How will they recognize you? And surely, the disciples recognized the Lord Jesus when he was in his spiritual body and appeared to them. So there is that identity. But how will people see us? What stage of life? Or we were talking about this one time, one week at our Bible study, and the thought that occurred to me was, will God really be gracious, and will people see us individually in connection with the most treasured moments that they spent with us, special time that was treasured? Well, is that how they will see us during that time? And of course, what we'll be able to do with these spiritual bodies, will we be able to walk through walls like the Lord Jesus seemed to have done? Will we be able to transport ourselves from one place to another instantly in a moment of time? Will there be any such thing as time in heaven at all? Will we be able to leap tall buildings in a single bound? Well, we're not going to get those kind of answers today. We'll probably never get them while we're here on earth. But it's exciting as Christians to talk about our future and to talk about what we will be. And my mission this morning is to talk about our bodies, both the physical and the spiritual. And we'll start with the physical body and hopefully dispel a few myths that we might have about them. Then we'll talk about the spiritual bodies that will be ours in the future. And as you might expect, especially when it comes to our spiritual bodies, there's a fair amount of speculation there. But we will look at some verses that seem to support some of those things that might happen. So it should be a fun topic. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Our Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for the power of God and His Word, and the way it nourishes us and feeds us. We thank you that you can speak to us through your Word. And Lord, we just ask that you'd open our hearts to receive your Word this morning. And we pray that you'll bless our time together. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's talk first about our physical bodies, which the Bible sometimes refers to as the tent in which we presently dwell. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you don't have to turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 says, "For we know that if the earthly tent..." That's the reference to our physical bodies. "The earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down. We have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in heaven." And, of course, that's talking about the spiritual body. The book of Genesis tells us that God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and man became a living being. And when we look at that, the dust in itself is of no value. But it became of value when God breathed the breath of life into that little clay man, and he became a living being. And it's interesting that when we consider that man came from the dust of the earth, and we consider that man at least is physically sustained from food that is grown, ultimately comes from one way or another from the dust of the earth, and we consider that when man dies, he will return to that dust. It's interesting to see that sequence. But God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of this clay man. He made him worth something. He became a living being, made in the image and likeness of God. But later, that image was badly damaged by the sin of Adam, and as a result, ungodly things sometimes happen in our lives. Things like sin instead of holiness. Things like hate instead of love. Things like death instead of life. Please turn with me to Mark chapter 7. I like to think of these verses that we're going to read as a snapshot of the defiled image, because certainly they weren't part of the original Adam. Mark chapter 7, verse 21 says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." All of these evil things proceed, notice, from within and defile the man. Now, sometimes we look at these verses and we have a tendency or a quickness to put the blame for our sins on these physical bodies that we occupy. That's a bum rap. Because there's a big difference between the body and a biblical term, which we sometimes refer to as the flesh. Notice in verse 21, the verse 21 that we just read, it says that all of these bad things that we just read about come out of the heart of man. That's not a reference to the body. It comes out of the heart. It's a reference to the sinful nature of man, sometimes referred to as the flesh. Please turn to Romans chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 6. It says, "Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Now, there's actually two terms that are important here. The first is the expression, our old self. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified. In some translations, it might say our old man. And there's some controversy on this between godly men, but when you refer to the old self or the old man, I believe this is a reference to the old life that we used to live before we were saved. Because notice it doesn't say the old nature, it says the old self or the old man. And notice that it says that that has been crucified, and that means it's been put to death. It's a done deal. It's gone. And surely that's not true, the sin nature. That is not gone. It is alive and well. It's something that we live with. But our old lifestyle, the lifestyle that we lived before we were saved, if we have made a true profession of faith, should be gone. That is not the lifestyle that we should be living today. And that's why Paul says it has been crucified, the old lifestyle. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things, that includes his old lifestyle, have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And of course, the Apostle John takes this change in the lifestyle of the Christian, and he further uses it as a test of his salvation, in the sense that he wants to assure the Christian that he's truly saved. Here's what he says. He says, 1 John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, that is Jesus, if you know he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness, and that's practicing a righteous lifestyle, he says, then you can know that that person's born of God. So this is a test. There must be a change in a lifestyle. Now, the second term that's important in this verse in Romans 6, verse 6, is, quote, our body of sin. Now, some people maybe are a little bit harsh on Paul here and say, well, he could have chosen a better selection of words. But what Paul is trying to express here is something that is very difficult to explain in words. And you could argue about his selection of words here. But the term bodies of sin is a reference to the sin nature. And listen, this is the important part. It's the power of the sin nature to express itself through the body. You see, the sin nature uses the body as an instrument to sin. Well, the body just does what you tell it to do. Now, you can't blame the body for the sin. The sin comes from within. And the sin nature loves to use the body as a pawn to accomplish its evil deeds. So the body is kind of an innocent pawn, and it's not sinful in itself. And what happens during salvation is that we are released from the bondage of sin. That, in other words, we don't have to do what the sin nature encourages us to do, these evil deeds. We can say no. We have been released from that bondage, where before then, that was not the case. So we were once slaves to the sin nature, now we're free to make a choice. Look at Romans 6:12. Therefore, do not let sin, and in a book of Romans, it's interesting to note that always, or almost always, I hate to use a superlative like always, but When you see the singular word for sin, it's talking about the sin nature. And when you see it in a plural sense, then it's talking about the sins that you commit. But in a singular way, when it's used singularly, it's talking about the sin nature. Therefore, do not let sin, almost always referring to sin nature, do not let it reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. You see what we said before about the sin nature wanting to use the body as a pawn, as an instrument to carry out its evil deeds? And Paul is saying here, go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and note your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So you see, sin did not begin in the Garden of Eden with the body. It began with a conscious act of the will by Adam to rebel against what God said. And that continues to be exactly what sin is today. It's acting independently of what God said. Adam didn't start off with the sin nature. It was a result of his fall, but we all inherited it as his descendants. And as a result, the sin nature is active today, influencing a person's will to disobey God and to use the innocent members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness. So contrary to the view that some may have that the body is evil, the Bible takes a strong opposing view and says a lot of good things about the body. And let me give you some examples. The Bible says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139:14. And we just read in Romans 6:13 that the members of the body can be and should be used as instruments of righteousness for God. 1 Corinthians 6:13 says, the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. In 1 Corinthians 6:15-19, he refers to the body as being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And in Romans 12:1 says that our bodies are to be presented as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It is our reasonable act of worship. And notice what it says about the body, holy and acceptable to God. It is our reasonable act of worship. And perhaps one of the most conclusive facts that the body is not evil is that the Lord Jesus became incarnate. He took on a body of flesh, a normal human body, just like ours, and yet he did not sin. And it is never, ever hinted anywhere in the Bible that the Lord's body was ever the source of temptation or solicitation to sin. Now, he didn't have a sin nature, but certainly the body was never a source of solicitation for him to sin. And of course, the false teachers that were living in the time of John when he wrote this epistle, they believed just the opposite. They believed that the body was evil, that flesh was evil. And they were teaching that the Lord Jesus could not have become incarnate because the flesh was evil and God would never have allowed his son to take on a body of flesh. And of course, they were wrong. Now let's go back and read 1 John 3:2 again and talk a bit about the spiritual bodies that we will have. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now we are children of God. That's the present. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be, future. We know that when he appears, we will be like him. Why? Because we will see him just as he is. So again, we are children of God. That's what we are now. But then he goes on to express that we're going to experience some kind of change into what he calls what we will be. You see that at the end of the first sentence? Now, John seems to have some ideas about what that might be, but he doesn't seem to want to go out on a limb and be specific. Perhaps he's not quite sure, so he says, it has not appeared as yet what we will be. Then he goes on to make the statement that when he, that is Jesus, appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. So notice the sequence that we have here. First, we are what we are now, which is that we are children of God. Two, the Lord Jesus will appear. Three, we shall see him. Four, we will be changed. Five, John's not quite sure how to describe what the change will be, but he knows that whatever it is, we will be like him. And six, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. I want you to notice that when it says that we will be like him, this cannot be a reference to the spiritual body because Scripture seems to teach that the next time the Lord Jesus will appear to us, it will be during the rapture of the church. And that is a time when these physical bodies that we have will be transformed into spiritual bodies, and this is called the resurrection of the body. And remember now that whenever the Bible talks about resurrection, it's always talking about resurrection of the body, never talking about a resurrection of the spirit. When a person dies, the spirit immediately goes to be with God. The soul goes immediately to be with God. And Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I think it's clear here that he's referring to spiritual bodies. Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice 21, who will transform the body of our humble estate, that's our physical bodies, into conformity with the body of his glory. That's a spiritual body. And how's he going to do that? By the exertion of the power that he has, even to subject all things to himself. Now, if you have a King James Version, it speaks of changing our vile bodies instead of our humble bodies. And the New King James changes this to transforming our lowly bodies. So the use of the word vile to describe our bodies is a bit misleading, and it's contrary to everything that we just talked about. So we can only blame the translators for that. Usually they have a choice of words for a particular Greek word, and the King James translators chose to use the word vile. But there is nothing vile or evil about our human body in itself. And the evil lies in the wrong use of the body that it's used, that it's put to, and nothing that God has ever made is described as being vile. So, when we look at a verse like this, where it speaks in the King James of our vile bodies, and then we go back and look at the verse in Romans 6:6 that talks about a body of sin, It's understandable that some people come to the conclusion that our bodies are evil and wicked and vile, which isn't the case. As a piece of trivia for you technical people out there, the Greek word in verse 21 for transform or to change gives us the English word schematic, which is an internal design or a layout of something, and many of us are familiar with electrical schematics or schematic diagrams. Anyway, those who have already died in Christ and whose souls presently live with him in heaven will receive new bodies at the resurrection and rapture of the church. And the Christians who are alive and on earth at the time will have their bodies immediately transformed and conformed to a glorious spiritual body like that of the Lord Jesus. In other words, the believer's new body will be like Christ's body after his resurrection. Our body right now is a humble and lowly body. It's subject to wrinkles and scars, age, suffering, sickness, death, and it has severe limits. It's weak, it's susceptible to sin, to disease, to death. But God is going to powerfully and miraculously change our bodies to new spiritual bodies, which will have none of these defects. The Lord will transform this body into a body of glory, a body that will put on immortality. That is, it will never die. It will be free from the sin nature that presently plagues us. The body will no longer be subject to decay or death. It will be no longer subject to the limitations of time or natural barriers like doors or walls. It will be a real body, a spiritual body, yet perfectly suited for the conditions in heaven. Again, it will be like the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus. Now, this doesn't mean that we will all have the same physical appearance. The Lord Jesus was distinctly recognizable after his resurrection, which suggests that each individual will retain his own individual spiritual identity in heaven. We'll be able to recognize one another. And this passage doesn't teach that we shall be like the Lord Jesus as far as all of his attributes are concerned. We shall never be omnipotent or powerful. That's reserved for deity. Neither shall we be omniscient, all-wise. We will have some wisdom. We'll have a measure of that, but we won't have the full measure that the Lord has. That's reserved for deity, and we certainly aren't going to be omnipresent. We're not going to be able to be everywhere at the same time, at the same moment. So we're not going to be equal to him in those ways. But we may have a measure of some of those attributes. But again, the full measure of these are reserved for deity. We will, however, be morally like the Lord Jesus. We will be free from sin. Now, let's consider that our keynote verse again in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now, I want you to notice another subtle inference here. Right now, we are children of God. But right now, we're not like him. At least not in our bodies. But John says when we see him, we will be like him. Now, that suggests a sudden change. A sudden transformation. It suggests that the instant that we see the Lord, we will be magnificently and instantly transformed into being like him because we will see him as he is. And whatever this change is, we know that it's going to be glorious. Please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll look at verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, But we will all be changed. And how is this change going to come about? Verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Doesn't that sound like an instantaneous change? At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will raise imperishable, and we will be left. And we will be what? Changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. So that reinforces the fact that when we see the Lord, this change is going to be instant. Let me just read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so that we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And also, let me read to you Colossians chapter 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear in glory. So when he appears, we will also appear with him in glory. Now, I'm not sure there's a connection here, but I would have you think back and recall the time when the Lord Jesus told his apostles that he was leaving. Let me just read to you Mark 8:31. It says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And of course, they were devastated by this news and became very discouraged. So what did Jesus do? He took three of the apostles that were in his innermost circle, Peter, James, and John. And of course, John was the writer of this epistle. And he took them to the Mount of Transfiguration, and he showed them a glimpse of his glory. And I expect a glimpse of the future glory that they would experience. And again, John was there. He's one of the three. And let's look at what he saw. Please turn to Matthew 17. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17, we'll begin at verse 1. It says, 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and, there's John, John his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid. And lifting up their eyes, they saw no one except Jesus himself. And they were coming down from the mountain, as they were. Jesus commanded them, saying, tell the vision to no one until the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now, again, consider our keynote verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. And I admit that we're kind of trying to read in between the lines a little bit here, but let me ask you this. How could John, the Apostle John, who wrote this epistle, how could he ever forget the transfiguration? Surely, he couldn't do that. It had to be a major impact on him. It had to be one of the most profound events of his entire life. And you just don't forget things like that. So my question to you is this. When John wrote 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, was John thinking of the transfiguration of Jesus when he wrote, when Jesus appears, we will see him and we will be like him? Good question. And John also seems to be making the inference that just at the sight of Jesus will begin a process that will instantly transfigure or transform us into the divine and glorified image of God. An image, I might add, that is totally fitting for his bride. We will have spiritual bodies just like our bridegroom. Just think about it. It's kind of inconceivable for a bride and a bridegroom not to have the same kind of bodies, isn't it? We're going to have spiritual bodies just like him. Now let's look at something, look at some other verses written by Paul, not John, but Paul, that are interesting in connection with this. Please turn to Romans chapter 8. Verse 29. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." Notice, we will be like him. "So that we would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." Now notice the glorification. So we're being made into the image of Christ, and the ultimate end of that is glorification. Now please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, again written by Paul. First Corinthians 13, verse 11. "When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things." Now notice verse 12. "For now we see in a mirror," I want you to notice the mirror and hold on to that thought, "we see in a mirror dimly, but then," that's future, "face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known." Now turn forward a bit to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror," there's the mirror again, "and what are we beholding in that mirror?" It goes on to say, "the glory of the Lord." Notice the glory, notice the glorification. "And we," the verse goes on, "are being," watch this, "transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit." So, we see his glory dimly in a mirror, but we're going to come to the point where it says here in our verse that beholding in a mirror that we behold the glory of the Lord, and that we are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Now, notice in this verse says that as God's children, even now, we are being progressively made more like Christ as part of the Holy Spirit's ministry of sanctification. It says we, quote, go from glory to glory. This is progressive sanctification. And what's at the end of that process? Glorification. So on that day, we shall see him No longer dimly in a mirror, but we will see him face to face. We'll see him as he is, and we will be like him. So let's just recap and see what conclusions we might make from our discussion today. First, our physical bodies are not evil or vile, but good, and they're useful to God. They're not a source of sin, and they're not sinful in themselves, for the body is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. But the sin nature is trying to use our bodies as instruments for sin. But we're commanded to use the instruments of our body, our hands, our feet, our thoughts, our skills, our tongue, as instruments of righteousness, not unrighteousness. So we are to, and we also are asked to present our bodies to the Lord as a living sacrifice, for these bodies are holy and they are acceptable to the Lord as a reasonable act of worship. Number two, God has promised to conform the Christian to the image of his Son through a process of sanctification, with the end result terminating in glorification. Romans 8:30. Three, we know from 2 Corinthians 3:18 that we are progressively, step by step, being transformed each day into the same image as Christ. And that process is described as going from glory to glory, that is, from one degree of glory to another. Four, we know that the Apostle John was on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus, Elijah and Moses, and he saw the Lord transfigured into a glorious image. The image and the words spoken of that transfiguration are, with a very high probability, I believe, strongly in the mind and heart of John as he writes our keynote verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, that when Jesus appears, we will see him and we will be like him. Finally, John tells us that we will see him as he is and we will be like him. John's hesitancy to say more, maybe, because he's not quite sure. Will the image that we will be transformed into be like the one he saw on the mount where the Lord Jesus was transfigured? Or will it be something very similar? So, beloved, pardon the pun, but you have a brilliant and an exciting future ahead of you as a Christian. So be encouraged and don't let the darkness of this world system, which we walk through every day, even as the valley of the shadow of death, don't let it discourage you. God loves you and his plans for your future are fantastic. For it is written, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. Our Father, we thank you for your wonderful plan. We thank you for the future that we have before us. We thank you for the past and our salvation. We thank you for the present, that we are children of God. We thank you for the future, that we will be like him. Lord, I just pray that we can leave this place this morning encouraged and looking with hope and anticipation for the future, looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus when he will come in the clouds with a trumpet and a shout, and our bodies will be transformed into spiritual bodies like him. We thank you and praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.